I prepared for this morning a message which I was going to preach later, which I'm now not going to preach at all because I really love our meetings in that you get a feel of where God wants you to go, and I'm picking up what Richard is saying. And so I want to share with you something that I just came into my mind a few minutes ago, and I think it's important for us to hear this, and I think it's a message to those of you here, not only in terms of your needs at this time and how you want God to bless you, but also in terms of those of you here that don't know Jesus and you really should know Jesus. You know, yesterday, Lynn and I, like Richard really, we went up to have a party sort of thing with Linda's side of the family, really. And there's just a couple of things that I observed about that. One was on the way back, we saw a really serious accident. Three cars, they were completely smashed up. They were all new cars, big cars, 4x4s. And obviously, I don't know what had happened, but the Holley M25, we were just crawling along, and we were just down to one lane. Noticeable was that on the road was a child's seat. Obviously, how it got there, I have no idea. And Lynn said, oh, it's a child's seat, you know, and we noticed it lying there. I guess the people in those cars would have been driving somewhere that evening, it's a Sunday night, a Saturday night, you know, and they thought everything's going to be great and fine. And suddenly, in a second, everything changes. Everything. Not just the casualties or the injured in that car accident, but all the sort of, you know, the domino effect into all the families, into grandparents, into, you know, all the... It's just a terrible, terrible time. On top of that, you will have read that quite inexplicably, a police helicopter drops out of the sky on top of a pub. You get out and you say to your wife, I'm going up the pub for a drink. Normal pub, normal day, you've done it 100 times before, but this time a helicopter's going to drop on the roof of a pub. Inexplicably, by the way, because witnesses say that when they saw the helicopter drop out of the sky, the rotors were not turning, so you wonder, how can that be? And obviously in time we'll understand it, but we know that 8 people were killed. In fact, one young man at home, when he saw it, when he heard the news, it's in Glasgow, he knew his father had gone to that pub that night, and it's like he had an overwhelming... like a premonition that his father had been killed, and his father had been killed. He was sitting right under the helicopter when it came through the roof. You never know quite when things are going to change for you. You just don't. That's the way it is. And we can say, well, that's okay, because that's just going to happen, and when we die, and it's the end of things, and you know. And yet, you know, those of you here this morning are hearing this beautiful message about a God who loves us, and that we can live forever with him, and we can have eternal life. You know, when I got born again, the only thing I ever used to tell people was that I knew I was going to heaven. That was my message. That was my gospel message. What do you know? Well, I don't know very much. I've not learned very much. I wasn't brought up in church. I went to this thing that I gave my life to Jesus, and something remarkably happened inside of me, and you know, and I was 16, and this was a really, I've said it before, a real party-pooping experience of my life. Here I'm at 16 with a whole world before me, and suddenly I discover Jesus. It's a bit of a no-no, I'll tell you. It slows you down. Suddenly you can't do what all the other lads are doing or doing what all the other people are doing because you got Jesus in your life, and it means your behavior changes. And all I knew was I was going to heaven. I said to my dad, who was incredibly disappointed when I told him about becoming a Christian, I said, Dad, I don't know about anything, but one thing I know is this, I'll never die. That's what I'll never die. I remember washing up next, I was doing the drying, we didn't have dishwashers in those days. He was washing, and I told him it was a Sunday. I'd come back on the Saturday, and I said, Dad, I need to tell you something. I've become a Christian. I knew how he was going to receive it. You know what he said? He said, I've lost you. That was his answer. I've lost you. Because I wasn't going to be what he wanted me to be. I wasn't going to be, you know, perhaps going down the pub and laughing at this and that and the other, or speaking like maybe his friend spoke, or... You know, being worldly, really, that's what he was. I wasn't going to be worldly. That was his problem. Now, we were good together. He recovered from it in the end. The point is, you know, that I knew I was going to go to heaven. And I think of these two situations that I experienced yesterday, and I thought, I wonder where these people were in the scheme of things. So I want to read you a story this morning It's a lovely story, and it's a story which actually says to me, it's just really good to have Jesus around. Okay, this is really the heart of this. I think about where we were with the group. It's really good to have Jesus around. I think about what somebody's going to be facing this morning over the potential loss of life in that accident. It's good to have Jesus around. I think about people in Glasgow. You know, it's good to have Jesus around because you might get up one morning and you may really be glad to have Jesus around. That's my feeling. Listen to this story, okay? Now it happened, this is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain. This is Jesus we're talking about here. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. And it was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the young man was dead. And he sat up and began to speak. And Jesus presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." I guess that's an understatement. "And God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, there's a couple of things here, you know. First of all, you know, Jesus was in the right place at the right time, not for his benefit, but for the benefit of this widow. This is a widow who had lost her husband. And in those days, her future, her life, the care in her old age, a home, everything was dependent on somebody being able to look after her. Without that, she would die in poverty, left alone probably. There was no benefit service. There was no, you know, social worker to help look after her. There was no, you know, house or flat that the local authority could provide. If she wasn't cared for, the likelihood is that unless somebody felt sorry for her, she would die. So I want you to imagine for a moment how this woman must have felt when her son died. She was a widow. In her own mind, it was the end of everything. This was closure for her life. There was no longer any hope, any sense of future. There was just a case of slowly going downhill until either she didn't have enough food, or she didn't have proper protection, or she didn't have enough clothing, or she'd just go out in a field, lay down and die, because that's really as much as our hope was for her with the death of her son. She had nobody. And I believe that this story is in the Bible that we would understand this, but there was one thing that was going to make the difference, and that was Jesus turning up. Now, he may have had 100 places to go that day, 1,000 choices of where he gets up in the morning and thinks, "Where shall we go today? Shall we go up to Jerusalem? Shall we go down to Jerusalem? Shall we go up to Nazareth? Shall we go across to Judea and over to Caesarea? What shall we do? Shall we have a little travel around?" And he decides, because I believe God spoke to him, his father said to him, "You need to go over to Nain because there's something I want you to do today." That's the word of God into Jesus. He discerned accurately. And you know why? Because God looked down and he had compassion on this woman. And you want to talk about how beautiful Jesus is. God is beautiful too. And he looks down from heaven and you can see God doing it. You know, but the God, you know, with the grain of sand, that's the world, and 3,000 or whatever it is miles to the first star. And this God in all his magnificent and majesty and creative power and goodness knows what else. He's looking down, he sees this woman in Nain and he knows Jesus is around, so he sends his son over. And the son is about to do something that nobody else could do. He's going to give the son his life back. I just think about it. This woman didn't need sympathy. Maybe she might have needed some, you know, some financial help, perhaps a roof over her head. I don't know what ultimately the Bible doesn't tell us. But, you know, if she could have back one thing, she wanted her son back. There are people in Glasgow today that would give everything they could to have the people that died last night back. I don't know who was involved in the car accident, but there will be people this morning that are waking up with a horror in their hearts. Because what they want is they want those people back. Why did it ever go? You know, and then you get people dissecting what happened, what went wrong. You know, guy in the pub has argued with his wife and shouts and slams the door and goes out. I'm going down the pub, you know, with a probably an expletive to follow it. And the wife is blaming herself for the rest of her life. If we hadn't argued, he wouldn't have gone to the pub and he wouldn't have been hit by the helicopter. It's how it works. It's an awful scenario, isn't it? But this woman only wanted one thing, really, and there was not an ounce of faith. Let's just make this really clear. This woman didn't come out expecting anything to happen other than that she was about to bury her son. There was no faith here. You didn't have to work herself up. Jesus didn't even ask her whether he wanted her to do it. You can imagine, can't you, the ridiculousness of him. I mean, Jesus actually did say to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he was blind, and you sort of think, wow, that's a bit of a stupid question. I didn't go up to this woman and say to her, "Wow, your son is dead, what do you want me to do about it?" And I guess she would have just shrugged her shoulders and said, "Well, what can you do about it?" No, he just went and did it. And she wasn't angry with him afterwards for interfering with her funeral. It's amazing what Jesus can do, and you know, it's only a short story, no more than about 12 lines in the scripture, probably, and people hardly ever get to Luke and read it. But Jesus just goes over, you know, and no histrionics, shouting, no, you know, major drama, heavy bout of emotion. There was no great music coming out of the sky. There was no bolts of lightning, no thunder, no, you know, physical evidence that someone was about to be raised from the dead. Just Jesus. That's all you had. Just Jesus. And he comes along. And why did he do it? You know, it's interesting. When we were passing that car accident, you could have been very cynical, you know, silly so-and-sos. Driving stupidly, driving too fast. They were all on the outside lane. You could have just been quite hard about it. We have compassion. Compassion when we saw the car. We have compassion this morning when I see the front page of the newspaper, all those people today. You know, I don't know them. But you can't help feeling for them. And you have compassion for family and friends that are, you know, hitting the rough side of life. And what happens here, it says in this story, and Jesus had compassion on her. And it just says to her, do not weep. You know, if you fill in the lines in scripture, you can imagine what she might have thought. Because remember, she would have had no inkling that in a moment she was going to get her son given back to her. Just don't weep. And you can think of her looking at him saying, you know, who are you to tell me not to weep over my son? I would even imagine that sort of conversation happening, but it's just not recorded for us in the Bible. You know, you can expand the Bible with a bit of imagination without intruding on its actual meaning and life. And you think the woman would have looked at him and said, it's all I can do now is weep. I don't have anything left but to weep. I don't know anything but sorrow and sadness in my life. I've lost my husband. I've lost my son, only son. And you say to me, don't weep. I just imagine that conversation going on. Maybe she was so distressed that she couldn't even answer Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus speaks to him if he's still alive. As if Jesus has gone beyond the world, gone beyond his earthly limitation, and he's suddenly seeing this guy, perhaps, you know, strolling around heaven, because the guy had died, and he don't think he's in limbo land. So, you know, Jesus speaks to him as if, young man, I say to you, as if, you know, the guy was sort of in front of him. And he says, arise. And the guy sits up and speaks. And I guess that's a pretty awesome sort of piece of something in your life that you don't forget about very quickly. And the woman gets her son back. I think it's one of the most amazing stories in Scripture and one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. I wish I was there. I wish I'd seen it. I wish I'd seen her face. I wish I'd seen heard the softness of Jesus when he spoke. I wish I could have walked away and thought, my goodness, I'm so glad Jesus was there that day. The most amazing thing you know about today is that Jesus doesn't have to be with us physically like he was there. He's with us in spirit through his Holy Spirit. He can be in everyone's heart in just the same way. You know, I wrote something this week to somebody and I said, you know, I'm quite unique, really. There was a period of my life, I said, when I was a head teacher and I led a church and I sat for 8 years on the Bristol Hospital's Ethics Committee and I was a magistrate all at the same time. And in those times, God allowed me to prosper and succeed, but at no time did I ever soft-pedal God's love in my life. In fact, the more I expressed God's love, it seemed the better I was off. But I said, I would sacrifice all of that for one thing, for the hope that's in my heart that I will live forever with God. I see people today that have prospered, but they have nothing. They have their homes and they have their holidays and they have their, but they have nothing because the problem is they don't have Jesus with them. And I want just to really, I suppose when I heard Richard speak, and I hadn't prepared any of this today, but I believe God is talking to you. Everybody at different levels, really. There's some of you that really need to get to grips with the quality of your Christianity. We live in an age where on the one hand, we have a sort of worldliness in our lives. We can do what the world does, but we still want Jesus. There are people here that probably don't really know Jesus at all, and they don't know what to do about it. There are others of you here that have found Jesus, but you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit, so you struggle to make good choices, and you always seem to be overwhelmed by the pressures of living. You have monetary difficulties. If you're maybe like the students, you have the study difficulties, keeping on top of things, the pressures of the world. And all those we're trying to manage. And yet at the end, we come down to one thing. We have to live in Christ, and we have to have Jesus at the center of it. And if we do, we'll be like the widow of Nain. We'll find that God will resurrect in us the things that really count and matter and are good. And it doesn't matter if we have lived a long time and seemingly a lot has gone by, and sometimes we've ended up with very little. You know, there's a wonderful scripture that I've always loved, and that's this. It says, the Lord restores the years the locusts eat away. That's a beautiful scripture. A lot of our life, sometimes we look at it and we think, God, what have I been doing with it? And then God comes into it and suddenly it all changes, like a miracle, like being raised from the dead, just like this boy. Jesus comes along and he says, arise. I was born again at 15, 16, so I don't know what it's like to live a long life without Christ. I don't know how to live without Jesus because I can't remember what it was like to live without him. But for people that have lived a long time without Christ, it's hard to suddenly think, wow, I don't know if I can ever change, but I want to assure you that there is a place for change. That Jesus loves you. Really loves you. And I believe that I just want to take a moment this morning, and I wonder whether Chris could come and just play, and perhaps Nathan play on the guitar, just gently, really. We could take a moment just to reach into God and just let a bit of Holy Spirit ministry take place in your hearts. I was going to preach this morning from Jeremiah, and a really interesting phrase that I spotted this week. I was going to preach on something else, by the way, so for those who are on Wednesday. I changed my mind since Wednesday, and I saw this verse, it's beautiful, and it says that God says this. He said, I will put into you a new heart. I will put into you a new heart. I thought, wow. And you know the heart that God puts into us? It's his heart. That's the new heart. It's his heart. That's what beats inside of us, not our heart any longer, his heart. That's why we can say God is beautiful and lovely and we love him so much. That's why we can talk about intimacy without being feeling silly, because we have God's heart in us. I believe that God would like to renew your heart perhaps this morning, put into your life a new heart for the very first time. I want to start just by praying a prayer, okay? It may be a prayer you would like to pray. Many years ago, when I first went to a, some of you will probably not even remember, I went to a Billy Graham crusade. And Billy Graham would get up and speak for 20 minutes about Jesus, and it was not a particularly emotional address. And he would, you know, and there was no music, there were great choirs there, but they wouldn't sing, and then he would say, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life for Jesus. And in sort of broad Southern American accent, I want to give you this opportunity. And he preached for 20 minutes. I saw it wasn't long, just a preach for 20 minutes. I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. He said, and what I want you to do, he said, I want you to come down from where you're sitting. This was in a large football stadium. This was Wembley. Well, I went to the Wembley one, but there was one also in Earl's Court. Most of them were in Earl's Court in London. He said, I want you to come down out of your seats, and I want you to give your life to Jesus. Now, we're talking here, first of all, first time he came was in 1954, a long time ago, but the next time he came was in 1966, a memorable year, because we won the World Cup that year. And in that year, there was a powerful move of God in this country. And many men who had come out of the war, because by 66, many of these men were in their middle, late 30s, early 40s, and had fought in the Second World War, had seen terrible things, had every reason to believe that God did not exist, that he was cruel and angry. They'd seen death beyond we could ever imagine. My father had fought for 5 years in the Second World War, and I'm here because God looked after him. And at this particular 66 crusade, Billy Graham said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come forward. And I've said this once before, I think, in previous meetings. There was a silence. You know, there was a silence that went over that. And you'd ask yourself, is anybody going to go forward? It's really strange in this sort of silence. There was no singing. There was no music. There was no emotional hype. No one was being whipped up. No one was being pushed. And you know, this is what used to happen. Okay? I just love this. I know I've shared this before. Every seat in the stadium was on a flat back, you know, like they are. And suddenly, after about a minute, you'd hear the first seat go bang. And then it's bang, 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 bang around the stadium as all these seats started to fly back. And you wondered why all these people were going forward, because, well, there was nothing that really was encouraging them to do that. Who really wants to give their life to Jesus? And yet, you know, they went down in their thousands. And you say, why? What was happening? Well, I'm telling you what. Jesus turned up at that stadium. And just like the one boy that God raised from the dead, Jesus raised from the dead that day. So Jesus in that stadium raised thousands of men and women back from the dead. And he gave them new life. And he gave them hope. And he took away their fears and their worries. And he healed them of their memories and their emotions. And you know what happened? It did a great deal to help this country spiritually. All the problems we have as a nation, a lot of what has happened in these last 50 years is that behind the scenes, there are churches that are like small flames through this country that have come from those days when those men and women were born again. We don't have seats that flap back here, but the same message that was preached in those days is the same that is preaching this morning and in thousands of churches today. That Jesus is alive. He wants to fill your heart. He wants you to know him and love him. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you eternity. He wants you to know a richer walk with Him. He doesn't want you to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. He wants to love you, know you, explode your life, take it forward, and it will be with cost. But things, you know, can be different. Always. Let's just pray for a moment. Sometimes, when least expected, Jesus turns up for us. He doesn't come with judgment, with accusation, with criticism. He comes with compassion. He comes and He puts His hand on you. And He says, I love you. Arise, my son, my daughter, my friend, and be filled with my life. He puts His hand on you and He says, I'm going to forgive you for every sin you've ever committed. I'm going to put everything right for you. He says, as of this day, you will be with me forever. For you are not to be anxious, for in my house are many mansions, and I go and I prepare a place for you. For once you had no hope, but now you have hope. Once you were nothing, but now you're everything. Once you were just alienated, but now you're included. Once you were ordinary, but now you're extraordinary. I'd like to pray a prayer, and if it's your prayer, just pray it in your heart very quietly. Lord Jesus, I want you to receive me into your kingdom. I want you to take my life and make it your life, and take my heart and make it your heart, and my mind and make it your mind. And Lord, I want this morning, at the closing end of this year of 2013, I want to look forward to my life belonging to you. That you're not just my Savior, but you're my Lord. And where I have sinned and I've gone astray and I've compromised, or I not even know you, Lord, I want you to forgive me for my sins. Just take them away. Forget about them. Just wash me clean this morning. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, I pray. Heal me. Forgive me. Receive me. Let it be different. And Lord Jesus, I want you to help with all my problems. I want you to help me with my difficulties. I want you to put right the wrongs. I want you to help restore the mistakes into something that, Lord, becomes a blessing. I want, Lord, this morning, if my life has been a bit shabby, I want to get it back right with you. But more than anything, Lord, I renew myself as well. Lord, in the end, I have a heart that's like yours. I have a future that belongs to you. I have a hope that is above anything that I could have in this world. And from this moment, Lord, my commitment, my desire is to please you. Lord Jesus, I know that the reality of this prayer can only come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Our Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning that in their different ways and at different levels, they take a moment to reach into you, to hold their hand out. I know, Lord, that the woman in the story just wept. And you came. But sometimes we just reach out. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to my heart. Come into me. Nearly 50 years ago, when I heard that message, perhaps not with so much passion or emotion, I left the room I was in, which was no bigger than the one we have now, and I went to my bedroom and I knelt down and I asked Jesus into my life. I never told anybody, just what I did. And Jesus came into that bedroom. You can do the same. Jesus is the most beautiful person you could ever wish to love, to have, or to meet. I want him to be your life and your future. In the name of Jesus. Amen.